If we can all have a seat, we will get this started. Good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. First, I want to say welcome to all of our members and your guests and those of you that are visiting with us this morning, as well as those of you that are watching this service online. Welcome, everyone. And thank you for attending and participating in this Sunday's worship service. This is a blessed day. To have the opportunity together as a church body and to worship and to glorify God, our God. And equally important, to deal with our brothers in Christ, the St. Bart's people, to provide for our respective congregations, and to jointly work hand in hand in spreading the gospel throughout the East Dallas community and beyond. And that is truly a blessing. There are a few announcements this morning. The first, of course, is we are having, immediately following this service, here in the sanctuary, we will have our special business meeting to address three issues. One is the approval, a vote to approve the new St. Bart's property and facilities use agreement. And the other is to elect two men that have been nominated for positions on the deacon's board. And, of course, you all know that under our constitution or any constitution, we have to have a majority of voting members in order to go forward with transacting any business. So I encourage everyone that is a voting member to please be here, because we're going to have at least 35% of our total voting members, which is at this point is 70. And we need all the help we can get to get this done, because it's very important to the future of this church. There are a number of other announcements. One, Carly McCullough, who we all know well, has worked faithfully for Redeemer Bible Church, has an opportunity. She is in a new job with Dallas Independent School District. So everyone, keep Carly in your prayers and wish her well. The Missions Board has announced that Vladimir Pickman is here today, and after this service, there will be in the fellowship hall a potluck luncheon. Also, beginning in September, we're going to restart small groups. The pastor put out a request for those of us who could donate the use of our homes for small groups, and the church is in the process of putting that all together and to decide not only for September but throughout the fall what special groups there will be, and there will be invitations sent out, and hopefully everybody will respond and select one of the small groups, because unfortunately, that hasn't been going on as much as we probably all would like for the last few years, starting with the pandemic. Okay, also, there's going to be a great deal of construction going on in our building, as you've seen. That is related to, one, we've got to get the building up to code, and two, there are going to be certain improvements that Highland Christian School is going to accomplish for theirs, and I'm pleased to announce that we now have signed agreements with St. Bart's and with Highlands Christian School to go forward. Let's see, also, well, that's about it. Would you gather me or join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, our loving God, Thank you for the many blessings that you have provided us. We thank you for your love, for your wisdom, for your grace, for your peace, and foremost, the sacrifice you made to die for our sins and to provide us a pathway for eternal salvation. This afternoon, we will be conducting a special business meeting to address three issues that are very vitally important to this church. We pray for your guidance, your help, and your wisdom in helping us to reach a reasonable decision and focus on those issues for the benefit of the future of this church. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good morning, Redeemer. How's everyone doing? Good. Glad to hear. All right. Let's stand to our feet as we begin worship together.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.
So glad that you're here. Thank you. right, everybody, make your places, make your way back to your seats, but don't sit down. Please remain standing. We're going to focus on Scripture now.
Our Scripture reading this morning is Psalm 119, 25 to 32. I lie in the dust, completely discouraged. Revive me by your word. I told you my plans, and you answered. Now teach me your principles. Help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful miracles. I weep with grief. Encourage me by your word. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your law. I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your laws. I cling to your decrees. Lord, don't let me be put to shame. If you will help me, I will run to follow your commands. This is God's powerful and convicting word to us.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, the sun shall rise to thee.
God is what
Jesus, thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that no matter what we're going through, we can come to you for peace, guidance. Lord, and anything that we need, anything that is good in this life, we know comes from you. So let us not shy away. Any requests that we have, anything we're struggling with, Lord, I pray that we would bring it right to you. And this morning, Father, any burdens that we've been carrying this week, things that have gone wrong, things that have gone right, I pray that we would bring them to you and we would praise you for everything. We know that you are working through all things for the good of those who love you. Lord Jesus, we do love you. And we pray that our hearts would be open this morning to receive what you have. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
This past week, I had a chance to watch the documentary, I guess is probably the best way to say it. It's called Hillsong, A Megachurch Exposed. I don't necessarily recommend you watch it, but a number of people had asked me if I had seen it, and I hadn't yet, so I started watching it. And there was a couple of things about it that didn't surprise me. For one, it was not a fair treatment of the church. It was not a fair treatment of Hillsong, so I knew it wasn't going to be. I knew kind of had a general idea of who wrote the documentary and everything, so I knew it wasn't a fair treatment. But there was some things that surprised me about it, and I didn't realize, I never made the connection to the Hillsong movement, that they came out of a Pentecostal background. I didn't know that. I didn't know that was the case, so that was interesting to me. And I didn't realize before, but then after I watched the documentary, I realized that the Hillsong group, specifically the church, the branch that's in New York, had a preference for the wealthy, for the gifted, and for the powerful. And it was interesting as they were bringing that out from a perspective that wasn't necessarily a Christian perspective by any stretch of the imagination, but it was interesting to see how their evaluation of what was going on, they were showing how the church prioritized people that fit into those categories. A lot of people have heard about the conversion, or I'm sorry, the rededication of Justin Bieber. And Justin Bieber got his act together. In many ways, he really did. And he rededicated himself, and then he got baptized. And so this Hillsong Church in New York is where that all happened. And so it was really, I mean, it was kind of a neat thing. When it happened, I thought it was a neat thing. But then what happened that the documentary kind of exposed is that the church then began to exploit Justin's fame for their own benefit. It was very interesting. And this absolutely shocked me. They had an interview with one of the security guards, and he said there was a VIP section. Like, in the church service, there was a VIP section, like a section that was kind of cordoned off, and all of the people knew, at least the people that were seating them, they knew that only certain people were supposed to sit there. Now, I get that. I understand where they're coming from with that, because Justin doesn't want someone coming up to him all during the service and say, hey, can I have your autograph? I get that. But at the same time, I thought, how are you doing that as a church? It's really weird. But as I began to think about it a little bit more, I guess I got a little bit of an understanding of why. Because the church placed a priority on the people that are wealthy, on the people that were powerful, and the people that are gifted. That was their thing. And they're not the only ones doing it. Our culture is filled with people who prioritize those people. The people that are wealthy, the people that are powerful, and the people that are gifted. Our culture sees that these are the people who get things done. And so it just makes perfect sense that God would also do things that way. I mean, it just makes sense. That God would look down from heaven and say, okay, I need to get something done. Who am I going to ask to do it? Well, I'm going to get the powerful people, I'm going to get the wealthy people, and I'm going to get the gifted people. I'm going to bring them in. And so it's easy for people to see, well, of course God works that way, because it seems like that's the way it works everywhere. And it's no different here in America in the church. Just think about the churches that you know here in Dallas that are successful. The big churches. The guys that are running those places, they're gifted people. You can walk through the churches and you're like, somebody's got money. You know that there's somebody behind those successful churches, and it just seems like God uses those people. So we can't really blame Hillsong. We can't even blame our culture. It just seems like that's the way God does things. But I'm going to push back a little bit on that this morning. I'm going to push back a lot on that this morning. Because I want us to really ask the question, is that who God works through? Does the Lord look down from heaven and say, I need to do something, I got to find me a rich person? Is that God? Is that how God works? Does the God look down and he says, I need to do something, I got to find a powerful person? Is that how he really does it? Does he have a preference for doing things that way? This morning, we're picking up our series in the book of Luke, and we're kind of working our way through the book of Luke. And what we're going to see is we're going to meet, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke. It's in the New Testament, one of the Gospels. And a couple of months ago, we were talking through the birth of Jesus, and now we're introducing here, or we're talking about here in the book of Luke in chapter 2, the time period shortly after Jesus was born. And we're going to see that Jesus was kind of born into a very simple family. Joseph and Mary are simple people. They're not gifted particularly. They're not powerful. And they're certainly not wealthy. And what their example is going to demonstrate to us is that God uses a different set of criteria. The Lord uses a different set of criteria when he's trying to determine who is it that he wants to work through. Although we sometimes think that maybe God uses the gifted and the powerful and the wealthy, that's not his criteria. Because Joseph and Mary were given the responsibility to raise the Messiah, and they were none of those. But what did they have? What did they bring to the table? And what we're going to see this morning is that this simple family listened. They learned. and then they experienced loss. And the reason that I want to bring this up this morning, and the reason that we're talking about this morning, is because I want to challenge each of you to think within yourself. Because I think my fear is that what happens for us is that sometimes we think, if I'm going to sit this out. If God is doing something, I'm going to sit this one out. Why? Because I'm not particularly wealthy. I'm not particularly gifted. And I'm not particularly powerful. And so we get this thing when God is moving, we're like, we don't even think he's considering us because we're none of those things. And the challenge for each of us this morning is going to be that when God chooses to work through people, his criteria is probably not what you think. And if you are willing to be a person who will just listen, if you will be a person who will just learn, and you will be a person who will just be willing to experience loss, God can and often will use you. So this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, and we're going to be talking a little bit about the early time in the life of Jesus. And the first thing that we see in this story is that the Lord works through people who listen. Look with me at verse 21. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. A small verse, a short verse. There's a lot of details that are involved in this, and I want to slow us down a little bit. I want to pick them apart because I want you to see what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate through the writer, Luke. He's trying to say, listen, pay attention. Joseph and Mary listened. 8 days later, after Jesus' birth, when the baby was circumcised, and one thing that's not really talked about here, but the original audience would know, is that the people of Israel were given a command in the Torah, in the book of Leviticus, that on the eighth day, they were to take the baby boy and have him circumcised. And by pointing it out in the text, what's happening here is that the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, Mary and Joseph are following what they're hearing. They're hearing from God what they're supposed to do, and they're doing it. Joseph didn't say, hey, God, I know you really want it on the eighth day. The ninth day works better for me. You know, Mary's like, yeah, I'm just kind of busy on the eighth day. Let me do it on the sixth day. And none of that. Eighth day came, they listened, and they did it. Exactly like they were supposed to. So 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus. Now, the name Jesus is very common to us. Even in our culture, we hear that name a lot. And we're like, okay. The name Jesus at this time was something that people were aware of as well. It was a Greek interpretation of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. So it was a pretty fairly common name. But the reason that Mary and Joseph named Jesus wasn't because it was a common name. It was because, the last part of the verse, it was the name given him by the angel even before he was circumcised. That's what the text is calling us back to the time. Remember, the angel came and met with them and told them to name the boy Jesus. And so they heard, they listened to what the angel said, and then they did it. And although this is a very short verse, and there's a little bit of details in here that we're not super familiar with, the point of what's going on here is, listen, Joseph and Mary listened, and God chose to work through them because they did. The hard part for us is that we can convince ourselves that we're listening and we're really not. That's the difficult thing, is that sometimes we can convince ourselves that we've listened and we really haven't. This Hillsong Church in New York, this baffles me. Like, I can't believe this. The VIP section that they had is in direct contradiction to what James 2 says to do. James 2 says, do not give rich people a special seating in your services. Like, it's right there. want you to get this idea like Hillsong, these are good people, godly people. These are not Satan worshipers. These people were trying to do what they thought the Lord wanted them to do. They thought they were listening. But it's in black and white. And the reality is that for us, although we don't want to admit it, for us, we do the same thing. Sometimes we hear things and we're like, okay, yeah, but I'm just going to keep going because I don't want to change that. We hear things and we're like, yeah, but I don't want to do that. Joseph and Mary didn't do that. They listened. They were told what they were supposed to do, and they did it. And God works through people who listen. And I want to challenge you a little bit in your thinking this morning. I want to challenge you, and I want you to begin to look at the way that you think and the way that you process things, and I want you to understand that oftentimes the things that the Lord tells us are illogical, and that's intentional. What he tells us to do makes perfect sense, but oftentimes it's illogical, and that's purposeful. Because sometimes the things that he tells us to do that are illogical to us is to reveal the fact that we're not listening. I can think of a million examples, but one of the clearest examples of this is the fact that in the scripture, in the Bible, there are clear commands for those people who have chosen to follow the Lord that before they get married, a man and a wife should not have sex. It's clear that God's plan is that they don't have sex before they're married. But what is a common thing today is people are like, let's just try out this marriage thing before we actually buy it. It's rampant. Everybody, and it makes perfect sense to us. Firemen, I had them here already this morning. That was my fault, by the way, just so you know. The firemen practice drills. It makes perfect sense. Why wouldn't you practice being married? It makes perfect sense to us. It's logical. But the Lord said, this is how I want you to do it. And part of the reason why that sounds illogical to us is because he wants to reveal if we're really listening. Are we really listening to him? And I want you just to think in the back of your head, I just want you to keep this in your mind, that oftentimes the things that the Lord tells us are illogical. And part of the reason that he's doing that is because he's trying to reveal whether or not we're really listening. The first thing, the Lord works through people who listen. The second thing is the Lord works through people who learn. The Lord works through people who learn. Look at me at verse 22. Verse 22 and 23, then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses, after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And the law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. There's a lot going on here. Then it was time for the purification offering. Now the purification offering was an offering that the Israelite people were to bring when a woman was impure. And based upon the Israelite laws, the laws that the God had given them, when a woman has a baby, she is impure, ceremonially impure, for a certain number of days. And at the end of those days, she brings an offering to the temple. This is something they were supposed to do. Now, how did Mary know this? Did Mary pull off the Bible that's on her coffee table at home and pull that out? No. This is in the time of scrolls and tablets. Nobody had a paper Bible sitting on their coffee table. How Mary learned this and how Joseph learned this is they went to the temple, or they may have went to a synagogue, or they may have been taught it by somebody else in their life, but they learned it. Mary and Joseph were people that were learning what God wanted them to do. Then it was time for the purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is an incredibly significant event, which we're not going to get into. The important thing that's going on here is that by law, the Israelite law, the firstborn, if the firstborn was a boy, the mom and dad were supposed to take him to Jerusalem and present him at the temple. They knew that. They had learned that. They had been trained that. They had been taught that. And so they did it. They took him to the temple. And the reason that they did it is verse 23, the law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. And Joseph and Mary both were willing to be people who learned. They learned what the Lord wanted them to do, and they did it. Just like them, and sometimes not like them, not just like them, but sometimes we can convince ourselves that we're learning and we're really not. Sometimes we can convince ourselves that we're listening during the sermon and we're listening when we're reading our Bibles and we're listening on the TV or on the internet or on the radio. We're listening and we're learning things, but we're really not. One of the most significant things that happened at Hillsong was that Carl Lentz was involved in the rededication of Justin Bieber. And Justin Bieber either started following Carl Lentz, the pastor, around, or maybe Carl invited him to follow him around. And so Justin began to learn how he was supposed to live. And if you know anything about the story from the news, before this experience, Justin was doing some really silly things. And he started to kind of get his act together a little bit. Started doing some things a little bit different, a little bit more godly, if you will. But people on the outside began to notice something. Carl began to look and act like Justin. Now, Justin was starting to act a little bit more like Carl, making some better decisions. But Carl, the senior pastor of this mega church, started dressing and acting like Justin. Now, if you went up to him and said, hey, what are you doing with Justin? Oh, I'm training him how to follow after the Lord. I'm training him how to be a better Christian, or whatever he would have said. He would have thought, he would have understood that he was learning from the Lord, and he was helping Justin. But what people were noticing from the outside is the exact opposite thing was happening. Carl was becoming more like Justin, was learning from Justin. Justin had fame, still does, had a lot of money, had all the trappings that come with that. And Carl began to look like Justin. And what is so significant about that is that we can sometimes convince ourselves that we're learning, that we're learning, we're growing closer to the Lord, and we're doing that. We can convince ourselves that we are, but in reality, all we're doing is filling our head with knowledge, and we're not doing anything different, and we're becoming and assimilating like the culture we live in. I want you to get a feel for this. I want you to think about yourself. I want you to get a feel. Do you have a sense that when you are learning from the Lord, that you are at the feet of Jesus, learning from Him what you need to be doing? Are you saying amen? And the amen that you're saying is, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me this. This is what I need to do in my life. These are the things that I need to change. These are the things that I need to do differently. Thank you for helping me, for teaching me this truth. Or, as we often do, are we like someone standing up next to Jesus saying amen? Like, amen, preach it. That's good news for somebody else. I can think about 4 or 5 people that applies to. Amen. Are we at the feet of Jesus learning how we need to live? Or are we standing next to Jesus saying, amen, preach it to other people. Joseph and Mary were simple people learning at the feet of the people that were training them what God wanted them to do. Simple, 8 days, purification offering, offering of Jesus. Not a problem. We'll do it. The people that the Lord works through, first of all, they're people that listen. The people that the Lord works through, people who learn, who genuinely learn and genuinely try to understand what the Lord wants them to do, and then they do it. And the last thing that we're going to see is that the people that the Lord uses are people that lose. The Lord works through people that lose. Look with me at verse 24. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord. Now, we are several generations and several hundred years separated from the whole concept of doing sacrifices. And it's easy for us to kind of lose track of what's going on here. It's not called a sacrifice because the animal sacrificed his life. It's called a sacrifice because the giver is giving up something valuable in order to do the offering or the sacrifice. The giver is giving up something. The giver is losing. In the opportunity, if there was a time where the giver brought to the altar a lamb and they sacrificed the lamb, that lamb represented weeks' worth of food for that family. If they were to sacrificing an oxen, that oxen was the tool that they could use in order to till their fields. They were sacrificing something that was of value to them to the Lord. And the crazy thing about it is, oftentimes most of it was just burnt up. And the whole sacrificial system pointed essentially to Jesus, which was the main purpose. But the second thing was to get the Israelite people to trust God. They were giving up something that was valuable. They were putting something valuable on the altar and demonstrating, God, I'm being faithful to you, and I'm going to trust you to provide for my needs. And that's what Mary and Joseph did here. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord. It wasn't easy for them. They sacrificed something that was valuable to them. They put it on the altar because it was in the law of the Lord. And what they did was either a pair of turtle doves or two small pigeons. And unless you spent a lot of time in the Old Testament and really digging into what that means is that Joseph and Mary were poor. Because in the law, the way that it was is that whenever the baby was presented to the temple, they were supposed to bring a lamb. But if the family didn't have money, if the family was poor, the law made a provision for them that they could bring two small birds. And most likely at this time, Joseph didn't go out and catch two birds and bring them in. Most likely what Joseph had to do was take some money that he probably didn't have to buy these two birds to take them to the altar and sacrifice them. Joseph and Mary were poor. They wanted to do what the Lord wanted them to do, and they understood that that involved the loss. That involved the sacrifice. They were willing to do it. Did it willingly without complaining. As far as the text goes, they know they needed to do it. They did it. And that's one of the dynamics that's so important for us to understand, is that God works through people who are willing to lose. God works through people who are willing to sacrifice. God works through people who are willing to experience loss. It's this documentary was very interesting. They interviewed a security guard, and he said it was so weird. He grew up in a Baptist church, a small Baptist church outside of the city. And he said it was really weird because when Carl, the senior pastor, would show up on Sunday morning, he would have a big SUV, would drive up and drop him off. His security detail would jump out of the car, walk him into the church, would take him into the green room, which is a place for them to get soda and stuff like that before they go out. He would jump up on stage, he would preach, then he would leave the stage, jump back in his SUV, and off he went. And now, I understand the mechanics of why that's so important. I get it. I understand why that's going on. But then compare that with the picture of Joseph and Mary. They're poor. There's no limousine outside their house taking them to work. There's no security detail outside for them. They're not wearing expensive clothes. They're not driving expensive vehicles. Joseph and Mary were poor. But they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to lose to do what the Lord wanted them to do. And ultimately, that is the point, is that Joseph and Mary were willing to do what the Lord wanted them to do. They were willing to listen. They were willing to learn, and they were willing to lose. They weren't holding on to the things that they needed or what they thought. They weren't going off of what they thought they should do. They were willing to say, okay, Lord, we want you to work through us, and we're willing to listen, we're willing to learn, and we're willing to lose. My job as senior pastor is fun. There are a lot of fun things about it. There are a lot of fun things to do, but I'm constantly looking at what's going on in the world around me. And I've got to admit, it's pretty weird. When you see a mega church, there's all these people, and all these people are getting saved, all these people are getting baptized, and there's all this enthusiasm, and there's all these people, and there's a sense in which being involved in something like that is super attractive. Because I want to be where the Lord is moving. I want to be where the Lord is working. But then after watching this documentary, it dawned on me that sometimes these mega churches just attract people because they're big. They're like Walmart. Like, everybody goes there because everybody goes there. They're not necessarily going there because God is working. And what the story of Joseph and Mary demonstrate is God chooses oftentimes to work in the lives of simple people. God chooses to work in the lives of simple people. And if you have a group of people who are willing to do the things that God wants them to do, and they call themselves a church, those are the people who God wants to work through. Those are the people who the Lord wants to work through and work mightily in. It doesn't necessarily matter that they're not rich. It doesn't necessarily matter that they're not gifted or they're not wealthy. God chooses oftentimes to work through people with a simple faith. So this morning, what I want you to do, I want you to think about, I want you to ask yourself, in order for us to become a church where God is working through us, that means that each and every person, visitors and people that have been here for a while alike, each and every one of us has to be people who are willing to do the things that we need to do for the Lord to work through us. And if a whole bunch of us, God is working through our lives, if a whole bunch of us get together, then God is going to start working through the church. But it boils down to the very decisions of each and every person. If you're here this morning and you are under the impression and you know that the Lord has been going after you, has been pursuing you, He is trying to get you to enter into an intimate relationship with Him. If you were honest this morning, if you would stand before God and you were to say, "Why should I let you to heaven?" You'd be like, "You shouldn't, because I'm not a believer." But if you're here this morning and the Lord is pursuing you, is chasing you, is coming after you, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Whatever it is, lose it. If you're here this morning and you know that at one time you had an intimate relationship with God, but things have kind of drifted, things just aren't like they used to be, what's holding you back? What's holding you back from chasing back after the God who's chasing you? Lose it. Whatever it is, let it go. If you're here this morning and you know that you've been walking with the Lord and doing the best you can, but it feels like the Lord is tugging on your heart and he said, hey, I want more out of you. I want you to do ministry, professional or otherwise. I want you to do more here at Redeemer or somewhere else. What's holding you back? Whatever it is, lose it. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you a few minutes, give you an opportunity for a few minutes in prayer just to talk to the Lord, and it's going to be three parts of it. I'm going to say, okay, God, this is what I know you're doing in my life, and then you're going to say, this is what's holding me back, and this is what I'm going to do with it. Bow with me, if you would, for a word of prayer. In the quietness of this time, I just want to challenge you to be very honest with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit. Just tell him, Lord, I know you're pursuing me for fill in the blank. Second thing is, Lord, this is what's holding me back. Fill in the blank. And last, Lord, today is August 13th. 2023. This is what I commit to do about that. Fill in the blank. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the many ways in which you have pursued each of us. There's nothing about any one of us that should cause you to even want to pursue us, but you do. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to realize your pursuit, to acknowledge that pursuit, and to commit to lose whatever's in the way. We love you, and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. This time in the service, at this point in the service, we usually celebrate the Lord's Supper. What it is, it's an opportunity for us who have entered into an intimate relationship with the Lord through Christ to remember what Christ did on the cross for us in order so that we could have that relationship with him. If you by chance didn't pick one of these up on your way in, just raise your hand real quick. We've got some guys in the back that will get those to you. If you take off the top little plastic piece and reveal the white wafer, and this is an opportunity for us who are believers, who have entered into that relationship, that intimate relationship with the Lord through Christ. It's an opportunity for us to remember what Christ did to make that happen for us so that we could. If you have not entered into an intimate relationship with God, then taking this is probably not going to make any sense. It's probably better to let it pass. But if you are in an intimate relationship with God, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, he took some bread, and after he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. I'm going to remove that foil wrapping. And he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he concluded with, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
All right, everyone, let's stand to our feet and sing one more time before we leave this morning.
We fall down.
Okay, just a little bit of clarification on the announcements today. Vladimir Pickman is not here today. He'll be here on the 27th. So just a little miscue on the announcements. So just read through your announcements. It'll be a little bit clearer. So right after the service, then there will be a congregational meeting, probably 5 minutes or so. I think just take a little bit of a break, 5 minutes. And then if you are a member at Redeemer Bible Church, we invite you to stay. Hope you can stay with us. Would you pray with me? Now all glory to God who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.